If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. As we said this morning, we're studying the central passage in the book of Mark. Perhaps no other passage in all of the Bible more clearly reveals the identity of Jesus, who he is, the mission of Jesus, why he came, and the difference that that should make in our lives. We're going to read from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. And when they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Amen. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The title of the message this evening is The Cross Makes a Difference, Part 2. There's an old Southern gospel song that's really great that says something very similar. Every time someone sings it, I shout. It starts, 'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print reached downward. Just one touch, then a new life began. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet run in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter, since the giver of life moved inside. Amen. There is a room filled with sad, ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the side of a saint, there's rejoicing, for life can't be sealed in the tomb. Amen. And the chorus says, And the old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made a difference for me. Amen. I love that song, don't you? Yes. Well, apparently, the cross had not made much of a difference for James and John, at least not yet. Because as Jesus looks down the road to Jerusalem, he can see a cross. As they look down the road to Jerusalem, all they can see is a throne. Jesus has been teaching them about service and sacrifice and suffering. And their big question for him as they're on their way to Jerusalem where he will die is, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand when we come into glory? Now, this is now the third time that Jesus has told us about his death, and we've studied all of them in the book of Mark. At the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, I'm going to die. You remember how Peter responded? Not so, Lord. Then in Mark chapter 9, he tells him again, I'm going to die. The disciples respond by having an argument on the road to Capernaum about which of them will be the greatest. Now Jesus has told them the third time he's going to Jerusalem to suffer, to sacrifice, to die. And they respond with James and John asking which side of the throne they can sit on. They didn't get it. If anyone should have gotten the cross, it was the disciples. They didn't get it. Can I say often we don't either? Sometimes what I've found is that the people who ought to know the most about the cross live like the cross the least. We believe the cross, don't we? Yes. We sing a lot of songs about the cross. We listen to sermons about the cross almost every Sunday. We wear it as jewelry. But let's be honest, it doesn't often sink in as much as it should. Or at the very least, it's slow to sink in. In many cases, it doesn't really change what we live for. The cross really doesn't make that much of a difference. We're not all that different than anyone else. So this morning, we talked about why Jesus came, to give his life a ransom for many. Now we're going to study this passage on service and the conversation between James, John, and Jesus. And we're going to ask, what difference should the cross make? Why should we be different because of it? How can it change us? Well, I want you to know the cross will change us in three ways. First of all, it will change our example. Secondly, it will change our ambitions. Thirdly, it will change our identities. So let's start with this. It changes our example. The story begins with James and John approaching Jesus. Matthew tells us in his gospel that their mama is with them and that she is actually the one who posits the question to Jesus. Now, most Bible commentators believe, and I happen to believe, that James and John are the cousins of Jesus. And that makes their mama his aunt. So they are playing the family card. They come to Jesus and they basically say, Jesus, we want you to give us whatever we want. Now, that is as self-centered a prayer as I have ever heard. Can I remind you tonight, prayer is not about bending God's will to my will. It's about bending my will to God's will. Amen. Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. James and John prayed, give us now whatever we want, Jesus. Well, he's too wise to fall for something like that. So he says, what is it you guys want? I always get really nervous when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I want you to promise to help me out with something. I've learned a few things over the years. They're usually about to ask for more money than I can give. So I say, what is it that you would like for me to help you with before I make a promise? Jesus is wise that way. He says, what is it that you guys are looking for? He said, give us two thrones, one on your right hand and one on your left hand. Now, why would these guys ask Jesus for thrones? Where did they get that idea? Well, one reason is that Jesus told them they would have thrones, and that's in the book of Matthew. But he also made it very clear that that's not going to happen for quite some time. The cross first, the crown second. I think another reason they asked for a throne in this situation is very simply example. Jesus points that out when he says, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles do things. They're big on thrones, aren't they? They lord their authority over people for their own benefit. And James and John and the rest of the disciples most certainly knew how the rulers of the Gentiles did things because they'd been under their boots for their entire lifetimes. Now they were ready to put some people under their boots. They're ready for some thrones of their own. Now remember, the culture that James and John lived in was a culture of poverty, subsistence living. Half of the Roman world at that time consisted of slaves. So everyone was poor. The ideal was to attain what those Gentile lords, what the kings and rulers had, to have a house of their own, to have plenty of food to eat, to have plenty of pleasure, to have a few people to boss around. That's what everybody lived for. James and John wanted thrones, because everybody they admired, everyone they wanted to emulate, everyone they thought had really made it, had those things. Jesus said, that's how they do things, but not so with you. That's not going to be how you do things. Stop looking to the wealthy, important, powerful, pretty people of this world to be your example. Can I remind you tonight, we become what we behold? Example is a powerful thing, isn't it? That's why the role models that our children choose are powerful. And if we think life is about big houses and fast cars and bossing people around, and we make examples of people who have those things and do those things, we will inevitably find ourselves living like those kind of people. Jesus says, I want you to consider an alternative example. I want you to consider me. I didn't come to be the boss, I came to serve. And the greatest example of that will be what I will do for you on the cross. Now, folks, he is saying something incredibly profound, and don't miss it. If you want to know what real greatness is, if you want to know what life is really all about, don't look to Washington, D.C. Amen. Don't look to Madison Avenue. Don't look to the Ivy League. Look to Calvary. Amen. Jesus is reminding us that the cross is not just an event that saves. It's an example that changes. Not just an event that saves us. It is an example that changes our life. The cross is not just the way we get into heaven. It is supposed to be the way we live life here on earth. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Pick up your crosses and follow me. The rest of the New Testament bears that out. When New Testament authors want to make a point or really drive a point home, what example do they inevitably use? The cross. When God wants to teach the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 about how to forgive people and how to treat people who mistreat them, you remember what God says? Be ye kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And where did that happen? At the cross. Folks, you won't learn about forgiveness by looking to the world. The world says get angry. The world says get even. The world says troll them on social media, cancel them, or cut them out of your life. Only Calvary says forgive them at any cost. Amen. Another example is 2 Corinthians 9. God is trying to teach the Corinthian church how to be generous. They're very rich, but it's very hard for them to learn. You certainly don't learn generosity by looking to the world as your example, do you? So here's what Paul says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Paul says, don't you get it? Jesus' greatness was not in the money that he kept. It's in what he gave. His greatness was in the fact that though he was rich, he gave up those riches for those who were poor. You weren't saved by greed and stinginess. You were saved by radical generosity. So live like it. That's what life's about. The writer of Hebrews uses the cross as an example in Hebrews chapter 12. He's trying to encourage those Hebrew Christians who are facing persecution not to quit. Don't quit on Christ. Don't quit on his church. Don't quit on what God has called you to do. And guess what he uses as the ultimate example of endurance? The cross. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, you won't be able to make it unless you think all the time about Calvary and what Jesus has done for you. And we could give a lot more examples, couldn't we? And you're probably thinking of some tonight. Husbands, you want to know how to love your wives? Look to Calvary. Wives, you want to know how to respect and honor your husband? Look to Calvary. Children, you want to know how to honor and take care of your parents? Look to Calvary. Do you want to know how to have joy and peace in trials? Look to Calvary. Life's greatest lessons are learned at the cross. Amen. So change what you behold, and you will change what you become. Can I give you just a practical word tonight? Learn to preach the gospel to yourself. I have told you time and time again that you are the most important preacher in your life. I'm not the most important preacher in your life. I get 3 opportunities max, and we have a lot of guest speakers, so I don't get all those opportunities. But every day you're preaching yourself hundreds of messages in the auditorium of your mind. What message are you preaching? What example are you living for? What are you saying? This is greatness. This is worth living for. Learn to preach the gospel to yourself. It was Martin Luther who said we must hear the gospel daily because we forget it daily. And so Jesus says, stop looking to those Gentiles and all that they have. That's not what life is about. Look to me and look to the cross. It should change our examples. Amen. We notice in the second place, not only should it change our example, it should change our ambitions. This is a very ambitious request of James and John, isn't it? We want thrones and we want to sit next to you. I think when James and John asked this question, they had 2 ambitions in mind, the ambition of comfort and the ambition of greatness. First, the ambition of comfort. Remember, James and John have been following Jesus for 3 years. And it hasn't been easy. It hasn't been 5-star hotels. The Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. They had been in poverty. They had been homeless. And now they think they're going into Jerusalem, even though Jesus has told them time and time again, this is not what's going to happen. They think they're going into a Jerusalem. And because Jesus is a king, they're going to get a plush palace. And he can sit on the big throne. They have no problem with that. But they want to live in his palace. And they want all the comforts that being the right and left-hand men of Jesus can bring them. They think he's going to be the king. Now, that's probably why Jesus answered the question the way that he did. Remember this exchange, and it is an odd exchange. I'm going to be honest, I racked my brain about this exchange all week long. He asked him, can you drink my cup? Can you be baptized with my baptism? And as we said this morning, Jesus was talking about the cup of wrath, the baptism into judgment. James and John obviously didn't understand that, or they would not have answered as glibly as they did, we can. I mean, you want to talk about arrogance. I don't think they were trying to be arrogant. I don't think they really understood what Jesus was talking about. Again, they're looking to Rome. They're looking to King Herod. They weren't thinking of cups of wrath. They are thinking about goblets of wine like kings would drink at a feast. They weren't thinking of baptisms of suffering. They were thinking about the ceremonial pre-banquet baths that Herod would often throw before a mighty feast. So they glibly said, yes, we can. Give us that cup. Give us that baptism. We've been roughing it for 3 years. We're ready for some comfort. And Jesus says, you really don't know what you're talking about. But you are going to get a cup. And you are going to have a baptism. James was the first martyr to die, wasn't he? Herod took off his head. He was baptized. John would be the last of the apostles to die, but he would be dipped in oil and left to die alone on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus is saying most people in this world live with the ambition of comfort. It will not be so with you. You will live with one ambition only, the ambition to serve. You'll not be a great one. You'll be a servant. The word servant is diakonos. It literally means table waiter. I want you to think for a minute about your waiter. How many of you have been out to eat over the last week? Oh, you're Baptist. I know a lot of you have been out to eat. All right. I want you to think about that waiter for a minute. How comfortable is a good waiter? Well, not comfortable at all. They're on their feet all the time. They never stop moving. They certainly don't sit down with you and enjoy a comfortable meal. Why? They're there to serve so you can be comfortable. And if they get too comfortable, they don't get a good tip, do they? I know how some of you Baptists are with your tea glasses. We just got in here. If you don't leave a tip, don't you dare leave a tract from Worth Baptist Church. Amen. And that's an aside. Amen. I don't think I've ever left a waiter or a waitress less than 20% tip, no matter how bad they are. Be generous. Amen. Amen. All right, Jesus says, this role of the table waiter will be your role. You will not be kings living in comfortable palaces. You will be servants and table waiters. Now, here's the point. Comfort is not an ambition for those who follow a crucified Savior. And I'm convinced that the ambition for comfort has hurt the church in the 21st century. Let me ask you a question tonight. What would it look like if the highest ambition of every member of Worth Baptist Church was really to be a servant? If no one showed up on Sunday thinking about how they were served, whether the music in the service met their taste, whether the preaching struck their fancy, what if everybody came to church on Sunday to give instead of get? Over the past several years, I've had several visitors ask me, what can the church do for my family? And it would be nice just one time for someone to say, what can my family do to serve Christ's church? And our ambition for comfort has hurt the church in the 21st century. Let me say this, it's also hurt the mission. Because throne seekers don't go to uncomfortable, unsafe places. 6,600 unreached people groups in the world. 3,300 of them unengaged. Nobody's even trying to get to them. Can I tell you, the unreached are unreached for a reason? They're hard to get to. All the easy places are taken. And I think the reason we haven't reached the world is we've trained our children with the James and John mindset. Stay in school, go to a good college. Why? So you can get a good job, a nice house, a 401k, and live a comfortable life. What if we taught our children instead that our highest ambition in life is not to be comfortable, but the glory of God in serving His kingdom? Amen. And what if we taught them that an easy life is rarely an effective life? What if we started teaching our children that the treasure of God's glory among all people is worth the sacrificing of our comfort? And the idol of comfort has killed the mission of God among American people. Let me ask you tonight, does our service in the church and our involvement in the mission say that we are throne seekers or table waiters? When you understand the cross, that Jesus was not a throne seeker, He was a throne leaver. It changes the ambition for comfort. All right, notice this. It changes the ambition for greatness. Certainly, that's what they were asking for. We want to sit on thrones. We recognize we're not as great as you, but we sure would like to be great, Jesus. Jesus tells us about how the world sees greatness. He reminds us that the rulers of the Gentiles see greatness in pride and power, exercising authority, seizing influence. The cross changes that. The cross says greatness in life is not in pride and power, it is in humility and service. Now, I'm going to get some of your attention as I say this. The example he uses here is a political example. He talks about Gentile rulers and lords and kings. That's a very good example because it's easy for us to see. Think about who's in charge. The Romans are in charge. How did they achieve greatness? They achieved greatness in the first century through their power and control. Their army conquered the world and subjugated their enemies, and they had influence because they demanded it through power, through might. You know, folks, the world still works like that, doesn't it? How do most people in this world think they can get influence? Well, they think they can get it by taking it through power, through money, through positions, through connections. The whole idea is if I can get to the top, then the people below me will have to do what I say. And Jesus says that's not the way it's going to be for you. What is he saying here? Is he saying here that we shouldn't try to have influence in the world? No, of course not. Jesus wants us to influence people for him. But he wants us to go about gaining that influence in a completely different way. And I'm convinced his way is actually the more effective way. And stay with me for a minute. There's a great example of this in Jeremiah 29. The background is the children of Israel have been taken captives into Babylon. So how are God's people to live among the people who have taken them captive among their enemies? Should they isolate from the culture? Should they get together and try to conquer and take power back however they can get it? No. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build houses and get married, and I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of your city. I want you to make that city a great city for all the pagans that live there. Think about that. These are the people who are enslaving them. Work hard and make it a great place. Love your city. Seek to make it a prosperous, peaceful city. Serve the people in it. Even people who don't believe like you believe. Even people who oppose what you believe. Serve them. Now here's what he's saying. This is really profound. The ordinary way that we think we gain influence is to take power from people. Jesus says, I have another way. I want you to be so sacrificial and so servant-hearted that all the people around you who don't believe like you believe could not imagine the city without you. Then you'll get influence. They'll trust you because they know you're not trying to take advantage of them. You're not in it for yourself. You really do care about them. And the influence that we gain through serving is influence that people voluntarily give us because of the attractiveness of our sacrificial love for them. And that's real influence. The other influence, the kind you take by power, isn't real. It's superficial. And people will only give it to you as long as your boot is over them. It doesn't really change hearts. It doesn't change anything. The influence that people give you because you love them, because you sacrifice for them, because you serve them, is the only real influence. And that ought to change the way we treat people who don't believe like we believe. It ought to change the way that we treat people who oppose what we believe. We're not trying to gain power over them. We're trying to serve them. And as we do, they'll give us influence. Are you with me tonight? Jesus is the example of this, isn't it? Think about it. He did not exercise his power, though he had all power. On the way to the cross, he did not call the legions of angels. He died for his enemies. And if that's at the very center of what you believe, a man serving his enemies, a man laying down his life for his enemies, then it changes the way that you treat people who don't believe like you do. It changes your ambition for greatness. I'm not trying to be over anyone. I'm trying to serve everyone. And Jesus was the example of that. All right, lastly, it changes our example, it changes our ambitions, it changes our identity. Now, this is a great point. It changes the way you see yourself. We have all kinds of labels for ourselves, don't we? I like my label husband. That's a great label. Father, I really like that one. You might be a wife or a mother. Someone might label you as a conservative. Someone might label you as a liberal. Someone might call you rich. Someone might call you poor. We have all kinds of labels. But in this passage, Jesus gives us a brand new way to see ourselves. Look at verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. You know the real title you ought to have and ought to want? You know the way you really ought to see yourself, Jesus says? As the servant of all. It's your most important title. Now be careful about this, because if you get the wrong end of this stick, it's an exhausting way to live. But if you get the right end of the stick, it's a liberating way to live. Let me start with the right way. You can only really be servant of all once you realize that you are served by Christ. Look again at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, think about the labels he could have worn for a minute. I mean, you think you're impressed with your job title. On his business card, it might have said King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent, Transcendent, Infinite, Immutable, Almighty God. And we could go on and on. But Jesus said, let me tell you how I really see myself and how you should see me too. I am the Son of Man. A title emphasizing his humanity, not to the exclusion of his deity, but certainly emphasizing his humanity. And he says, I am a servant. I am a table waiter. Powerful people just don't talk about themselves like that. It wasn't just talk. It was really true. Listen to Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you see that? He came to serve. He came to serve. And he didn't just come to serve. He came to serve you and me. That's what verse 45 says. He came to give himself a ransom for many. Are you part of the many today? I'm glad, because there was a time and place in my life where I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I became part of the many that Jesus ransomed. Amen. I am saved today because Jesus served me. That's what salvation is, isn't it? You stopped trying to serve God and you trusted Jesus to serve you by forgiving your sins, for dying in your place, by bringing you into his family. It sounds almost blasphemous to say, but it's true. Jesus still serves you. Did you know that? Where is he right now? He's on the right hand of God making intercession for you. And when we pray, aren't we asking Jesus to serve us? Jesus, I have a problem I can't solve. I need you to solve it. And when Jesus solves it, he's serving. What else is Jesus doing right now? Well, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He is in heaven overseeing the construction project of the ages. He is serving by preparing you a mansion. Jesus is still serving you. Every time we open up the Bible and we say, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things according to thy law. I can't understand this book without you. I so desperately need your help. And every time he opens up our eyes, he's serving us. Amen. Amen. Don't you parents ever go home and get to your wit's end with your kids and you cry out, Lord, help me? And he does, and guess what he's doing? He's serving. From the moment Jesus robed himself in flesh, he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he still serves. Before we serve the world, we must remember that we are first served by Christ. And here's the point. Because he serves us, we have all we need. Now that is crucial. Jesus is an excellent servant. We don't boss him around. I'm not trying to blur the line. He is our king. There's no doubt about it. But he serves us in the best way possible. He meets our needs. So, because we are served by Christ, we are free to serve like Christ. Because he meets our needs, we need people less. Do you get that? Because he meets our needs, we need people less. And because we need people less, we can serve people more and really love them. You say, I don't think I get this, Pastor Gillette. Well, hold on. Here's what it means. If you're getting everything you need from Christ, and he is your fullness and your fulfillment, and he is meeting your spiritual needs, and you are full to the top with what he's done for you, it frees you to serve people whether they ever serve you back or not. It frees you to serve people even when they don't agree with you. You don't need them to agree with you. You can serve them even when they don't recognize you. You don't need them to recognize you. You can serve them even when they don't accept you or love you. You don't need them to accept or love you. You have the acceptance and love of God who is serving you. And as he serves us, and as he supplies us, and as he empowers us and meets our needs, we are free then to go out into the world and serve like him. And we can then call ourselves servants of all. Because the people we serve, we don't need them to fill our love cups. Everything we need has been supplied by Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, has the cross made that kind of difference in your life? Are you looking to it as your example? Is the cross changing your ambitions? Do you crave a comfortable, pleasure-filled life or a life of service to God and others? Is it changing your view of greatness, what you really live for, what you think is really great? And who in this world would say, you know, I really don't agree with him. I really don't believe like her, but I'd hate to think of my life without him or her. That person really serves me. Let me ask you, how do you view yourself tonight? Do you view yourself as someone who is just constantly working and striving to get to the top and meet your own needs? Or do you view yourself as someone who is served by Christ and because of that, free to serve others like Christ? Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. James and John says, that's great, all that cross and resurrection talk, Jesus. What really matters to us is the throne. And Jesus says, if you guys understood at all what all of this is about, you wouldn't even ask. You know, sometimes the people who hear the most about the cross, who sing the most about the cross, are the least like the cross. Let me ask you, how is the cross changing you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the lesson in example and in word that Jesus provides us in this passage. I pray that we would learn how to preach this gospel to ourselves. That this cross would be our great example. Help us to change the things we really want in life. Ambition, pleasure, comfort, glory. And help us to live to serve you and others. Thank you, Lord, for serving us. It's almost hard for us to even imagine. Thank you for meeting our needs. Because we enjoy that, help us to extend it to others as we go out into the world this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.